Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. It's a good word, isn't it? We need that this morning. How many are thankful that we have a God who's actually eager to forgive us and eager to show us mercy, that he's patient and he's long-suffering with us. And because we know that he's eager to show mercy to us, we run to him in confidence instead of fear in our weakness. Amen. All right, so we are continuing with our Hope in the Midst of Trials series. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and the title of today's sermon is Hope in the Midst of Trials, the Glory of God. And so we're going to read 1 Peter 2 together. And here we go. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." That's an important verse. We're going to remember that for later. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." It's a familiar word, right? As we're raising the house, raising the foundations this year, building on top of the foundations, the only foundation of Jesus. So as we're being built up as a spiritual house, Peter's here to let us know how God does that in us. "To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you," say I am a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And we're gonna focus right there for a minute. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is God doing in the trial? He's showing you that Jesus is better. What is our job? What does the trial produce in us? It produces an encounter inside of us that lets us know that Jesus is better than what we were putting our hope in before, right? And so our job as Christians is to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. It's to proclaim, hey, he is better than the world. He's better than what you're going through. He's better than your sin. He's better than the compromise. Jesus is better. He's more excellent. He's more worthy than anything that you've been living in before. He's better than the darkness. And continue now. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good," right? So this is kind of a strange transition in the text here. So Peter's letting us know, hey, if you choose to live a holy life, here's how to do it, right? Here's how to actually live it out in the world. And just so you know, we can go on here in a second. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Honor the emperor. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." So the reason that goes here in the text, the reason it makes that transition is because Peter's letting us know if you're seeking to live a holy life, you are going to encounter opposition, right? Inside and outside the church, right? He's talking about outside the church right now, particularly. "For what credit is it When you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, here's the practical part, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Easier said than done. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we're going to talk about obedience today, because this passage is really about, it's about obedience. It's about living set apart for Jesus and his purposes in the world. And you know, before we go out into Sweden, before we reach out for bigger impact in our city, God wants us to know something. He wants us to know he's created us primarily for himself. He's created us primarily for his own enjoyment, right? And we're made by God for God. We're made by God for his enjoyment. Until we connect with that purpose, we're never going to be satisfied. And identity and value, they don't come from accomplishments, right? Part of your confidence comes from your accomplishments, but your identity and your value don't come from what you accomplish. Your identity and your value are actually imparted to you by the Father when no one's looking, and that's the only place you can get it. This is important. So there's different types of ways that we obey. There's different motivations for obedience. The first motivation for obedience is shame, right? And shame, as we all know, shame works for a bit, but it doesn't last. And, you know, ultimately, what shame does is it separates us from the love of God. It tells us that we're not worthy to receive the love of God. And so, because our hearts are shut down and we're not getting what we need from the Father, we actually find comfort in that sin again, right? That's the place that we run to for love. And Jesus wants to break that cycle. He's breaking the cycle of shame even this morning, right? So as we were worshiping, I was sensing in his presence, he's like, I'm so willing to forgive. I'm so willing to bless. I'm so willing to lift up. I'm so willing to restore. If my people only understood that my desire is actually to have mercy on them and not to judge them, it's to have mercy on them, not to condemn them, they would run to me in confidence instead of fear, right? They wouldn't run elsewhere to get what they need, right? And the second type of obedience, or the second motivation for obedience, is fear-based, right? And this is a biblical motivation. All right, so Jesus preached more about hell than anybody had before him, right? So it's a very real motivation, and it's able to make us take very, very large steps of obedience very quickly. The only problem is it's not the strongest type of motivation for our obedience, right? It's a powerful way to get us to obey and to obey quickly. However, it's not going to sustain us down the long run, or in the long run. And the third and the strongest type of obedience is love-based obedience. And again, we obey Jesus not to earn his love, but because we are loved, and we obey him as an expression of our love back to him, right? We need to know that. It's very important. And it's the strongest type of obedience because love-based obedience has its reward in itself, right? And so love-based obedience, the reward is actually, it's relational. It's, hey, because I love you, Jesus, I'm going to obey you, and because I obey you, I get to experience your love and your pleasure, and it's your relationship with Jesus ends up accelerating much faster. You wind up doing much more work for him based in love than you would out of fear or out of shame. All right, and so again, we obey for the sake of relationship and the internal experience of receiving his love. There are a bunch of rewards to obedience. The rewards of obedience far outweigh the rewards of disobedience, I guess. But the first reward of obedience is joy. All right, and joy, where joy comes from is from the Father. And this is important because we're so predisposed, we're so used to running to other things for joy that we don't actually often know. Sometimes we get confused. Hey, where does joy really come from? Hey, if I'm having a hard day, maybe joy is going to come from chilling out and feeding on this for a little bit or doing this for a little bit. And Jesus is trying to get us to know, hey, joy actually comes from the Father, right? The fullness of joy is in his presence. And if you get in his presence, he will fill you with what you need. Right, and let me see here. So the ability to receive the love of God is the greatest pleasure made available to the human experience, right? So the ability to, you know, receive his love and return his love and appreciate his love, it is the highest experience, right? And that's what Peter's saying, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So then the excellence of him who's called us is the fact that we get to experience his presence. We get to experience the divine. We get to experience divine joy. We get to experience divine love. We get to experience divine power on our hearts, and our hearts burn for Jesus again. And the second reward of obedience is confidence. And so this is an interesting point. And I remember growing up, you know, I didn't know Jesus growing up. And so I often wondered when I would see confident people, I would say, man, where does your confidence come from? Right? Now, some of it came from a wrong place, right? So the majority of it came from a wrong place. But confidence comes from obeying Jesus, right? Confidence comes from, are you doing what he's asked you to do? Because if you're doing what he's asked you to do, then there's no person, there's no scheme, there's no attack on your life or against you that can possibly shake you from your assignment and what you're called to do. And knowing where you're going is called confidence, right? The third reward of obedience is deep friendship. And community is the result of living missionally, right? So great community comes when it fulfills its correct place in our lives. Community is not a pursuit, it's not an end in and of itself, right? And the purpose of community, the purpose of this community and biblical community, is to provide encouragement to press in obedience. It's to provide encouragement to live holy lives and to obey Jesus in the face of adversity and to obey Jesus when things get difficult, right? So that's the purpose of community. If we get it mixed up, it doesn't satisfy us like it's supposed to. The fourth reward of obedience is lasting impact. Or you could even put destiny right there if you'd like to. Your destiny in particular. And you know, I want to say that we are made for more in this city. We're made for more in the nations. God has a place for us at the table. And he's saying, hey, you're only going to get there by obedience, right? The only way that you're going to step into all that I have for you is by obedience, right? And because Jesus's glory, we glorify Jesus when we choose him above our sin, right? And when he's saying in Isaiah 55, I've made you glorious, that's what he's saying. I've made you to have respect. I've made you to carry authority, and that comes from you choosing me when nobody's looking, right? And so, let me see here. So, yeah, when those around us see that Jesus is better, they want to choose him as we're able to choose him, right? And we don't want to declare that Jesus is better than the world and all of a sudden go back to the world, right? People are going to think we're schizophrenic. They're going to say, hey, does Jesus really have the power to deliver? Is he really better? Is he really as glorious as you say that he is if I see that you keep running back to the same stuff you've been running to forever, right? Stepping on my own toes in that one, but just had to put it out there. So impact comes when you teach somebody how to feed on Jesus and how to experience him in a greater way for themselves, right? And seeing lives transformed is the second greatest joy next to communion with Jesus. So I remember a couple years ago, we were in this place called Calais, France, and we were ministering to some Afghani refugees in this pretty rough place called the jungle. And Jesus was moving powerfully that day, right? And we were getting to experience his glory. We were getting to experience him reaching out and touching the lives of these Muslim people all around us. And one young guy in particular, he had a hand that was really busted up. And I don't think he didn't really have a heart to hear what we were saying. He was kind of in and out and trying to avoid what we were trying to tell him. So we just asked him, hey, can we pray for your hand really quick? He couldn't even move it. It was swollen to like twice the size that it normally was. And so we prayed for him really fast. He goes, what'd you do? I go, nothing, man. Jesus is God. And he's trying to show that he's God. He's trying to prove to you that he loves you, right? And he goes, but I'm a Muslim. He's like, but what'd you do? We go, I didn't do anything. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He loves you. He wants you to know that he's real. And I remember even after that amazing experience, I got back on the bus and I was spending time with Jesus. And I was reflecting. I'm like, man, Jesus, what does that sign say about you? What does that say about you, right? So we're not in it for healing. We're not in it for miracles. We're in it for the glory of Jesus. We're in it because all of these things help us to enjoy him in a deeper way, right? And my thought was, you know, what that says about you, Jesus, is that you, first of all, you're present everywhere, and that you care enough about this guy that probably nobody cares about to reach down in supernatural power to heal his hand, to let him know that you're real because you have a higher purpose and a higher calling for his life. You care enough about this dude that nobody knows about in this French country, you know, this French countryside. Trish is back there. She knows. She was there. You care enough about this guy in the French countryside to break in supernaturally and touch his heart and touch his hand and to say, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe in. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. I love you and I want to heal you. And so I was reflecting on that and I was talking to Jesus about it. And I said, man, you know what, Jesus? That ministry experience was incredible. I'm really, really thankful for it. Thank you for letting me experience that and be a part of that. I was like, but it's still empty. You know, next to communion with you, next to spending time in your glorious presence, that's an empty pursuit, right? And so I remember I got home. I went home to Wheaton, Illinois shortly after that. I got home and I was sharing my experience with my friend. And he goes, oh, how was the mission trip? I start sharing some of those stories with him. He goes, you know what? I bet you discovered on this mission trip that even ministry isn't satisfying, like the presence of God is satisfying to you, right? And I go, I was writing that in my journal. How'd you know that? He's like, it's just from experience, you know? But yeah, it's awesome. So seeing people encounter Jesus is the second greatest joy that we can possibly ever experience on this planet. But it pales in comparison. It really does. It pales in comparison. It's not even comparable to spending time in his glorious presence. So my heart this morning is to stir you that he is better, right? My job is to proclaim the excellencies of him, not the excellencies of me, not the excellence of my speaking abilities, the excellence of Jesus, because he is better than the world. He's better than life. He's better than anything that this world can give us to experience. And that if we press into him in obedience, he knows what's going to satisfy us. He knows what's going to bring us joy. And that he is able to fill us up to overflowing for the coming season. And the in terms of obedience, there are also some dangers to disobedience, right? And so, you know, a lot of the promises of God, many of the promises of God are yes and amen. Some of them actually require obedience if we want to fully enter into everything that he has for us, right? The first danger of disobedience is that our hearts grow dull. And our hearts usually grow dull when we forget that he really is that glorious, when we forget that he's able to keep us free, when we forget that he's beautiful, that he's wonderful, that he is all-satisfying. When we forget the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into light, our hearts begin to grow dull. And what happens when our hearts grow dull is that we develop habits of sin. This is called besetting sin. It's hard to break, right? A lot of this looks like things that we have run to in former seasons for comfort that Jesus actually did free us from, but hey, we just forgot how good he really is, and so we run back to it, right? And that's what Jesus is trying to break us free from. And, you know, the consequence of that is that we won't actually experience, we won't enter into everything that Jesus has for us. And, you know, some of the things that make our hearts grow dull, sin covers a wide variety of topics, but it's not just the external sins that make our hearts grow dull, right? It's not just eating too much or looking at pornography or indulging in too many movies or video games. Those aren't the only things that steal away our passion and our joy, but there's internal things that steal away from our passion and joy as well, like anger, offense, lust, right? These things also cause our hearts to grow dull if we give in to them. And so the second danger of disobedience is that our community suffers. And genuine, deep community, like I said before, it's the product of missional and personal obedience, of living on mission and personal obedience. And I think that the Lord wants to encourage us this morning by telling us that, hey, sometimes we actually have too small a view of how powerful and effective our lives really are, right? Sometimes it's easy to forget that our lives are powerful, that the choices that we make are powerful, right? And everybody in this room is called to be a leader, right? I'm not saying that's not necessarily just a preach from the front kind of a thing. It's not that kind of leadership all the time necessarily, but each one of us, if we're discipling somebody, we're a leader, right? As soon as you're born again, God puts you into the world and you're now a leader, whether you like it or not. You are a leader. And so we have to learn how to develop that spirit of leadership, that leadership spirit, right? And, you know, the choices that we make in secret, they do affect our whole community, right? And Satan's biggest lie is that, hey, you know, if you just indulge here, if you indulge a little bit here, no one else has to know about it, right? But the problem is you show up to life group with a defiled spirit, and all of a sudden the person that needs encouragement doesn't get encouragement from you, and you've now affected the community. You've now affected somebody else's life because of your sin, right? And if we lose our intimacy with Jesus and we lose our mission, community becomes about us and our desires, right? And that's very, very dangerous, because when it becomes about us, when it becomes about our desires, it becomes about cliques, it becomes about our preferences, and all of a sudden, community becomes another empty pursuit that doesn't satisfy, when it's actually meant to fulfill a very good and healthy place in our lives, right? And so the third danger of disobedience is that the lost don't hear. And our families, our friends, and our neighbors don't get to hear the gospel. And this is what we're here for, right? As Antioch Orlando, we are an apostolic church. We are not mainly a pastoral church. We're not here primarily to tend to people's wounds. That's part of our ministry for sure. But we're here to take land. We're here to see people saved, because when people get on mission, they get healed, right? So Isaiah 58 says, "I heal you as you go," right? As we go, we encounter some of the wounds. As we go, we encounter the insecurities. As we go, we encounter things that we didn't necessarily know that we believed about ourselves. And Jesus, all of a sudden, because he's brought it to the surface, he can step in and heal it, right? So if we get too caught up on our own deficiencies, too caught up on our own junk, we're never going to take the land that Jesus has made for us to take. And it's who we are as a people, is a people who take land, a people who share the gospel vigorously, and a people who see other people saved. It's who we are. And so we need to remember that our community is going to suffer if we're not actually living in the purpose that God has created our community for. And the, you know, not only do they not get to hear, but we don't get to experience the joy of having people saved around us. We don't get to experience the joy of having them walk with Jesus in a deep personal way, right? So in life group the other week, we had two gals that were there. I don't know if any of them are here today, but they're born again, basically brand new. Like within the last couple of months, they've been born again and are making choices to press into Jesus. And they're showing up to life group and they're sharing super boldly, super vulnerably what's going on. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Guess what? I ran to Jesus instead of this week. He broke through. And ever since I've been going to him, he's been blessing me. I've been in prayer consistently for the last week. And you know, this girl was overflowing with joy. She was overflowing with the Spirit. She got to see the Holy Spirit take a hold of her life. And she was just weeping in life group, just glorifying God, proclaiming the excellencies of him who's called her out of darkness, who's called her out of despair, who's called her out of depression, who's called her out of purposelessness into his marvelous light, right? And the fourth danger of disobedience, I shared this point briefly before, is that we miss out on our destiny. All right, and this is a sobering truth, but it's absolutely true, right? And if we don't obey Jesus in the little things, if we don't obey him when nobody else is looking, he's never going to entrust us in the bigger spot. He's never going to entrust us to do more. He says, you know, it's a biblical principle. If you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful over much. If you're faithless in the little, you'll be faithless over much, right? And let me see here. Yeah. We don't want to give up our destinies for temporary comfort, right? And one thing I want to clarify about destiny really fast is that your destiny is not to be pursued alone. That's the American dream. I want to break the back of that lie right now. Your destiny is not meant for you, right? It says in Ephesians 4, if you want to put that up really fast, Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So what does that mean? We've read this verse a lot of times, and he's saying, I've given you gifts to serve the body of Christ, right? We serve the body of Christ. The evangelist serves the body of Christ by encouraging us on the inside, by keeping fresh life coming in, but they also encourage us by bringing in people from the outside, right? By bringing in people that need ministry, by bringing in people that give us a fresh perspective on the gospel consistently. And so what he's saying is that you've been given a gift for one purpose, for building up the body of Christ, right? You've been given a talent for one purpose. You've been given strengths for one purpose. It's to build up the body of Christ. That is what your wiring is for, right? And so if we're pursuing, you know, if we're pursuing a destiny individually, not only are we not going to accomplish it, but our gifts won't actually get to be fully used or fully utilized by Jesus, right? And so there are some challenges to obedience, amen? All right, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. The first challenge to obedience, oh boy, our flesh. All right, and the reason our flesh is a challenge to our obedience is because often Jesus is asking us to give up things that bring us comfort or pleasure outside of his will. And as many of us know, we are creatures of comfort, especially in America, we're creatures of comfort, right? And what these things do over time is that they steal the strength of our lives and our wills away, right? If we're continually running to comfort outside of his will, eventually we're going to have less of a will to love him, right? That's just kind of how it works, right? So he's saying, hey, don't give in to that, because if you'll abstain from the passions of the flesh, he is saying, then your heart will be full of strength, your life will be full of strength. And the reason he needs all of our strength, the reason he wants all of our strength, is because, yes, we have a natural desire inside of us to live wholeheartedly, to be fully devoted to something. But he's saying, where you're going, I want to bless you so much, it's going to take all of your strength to actually manage all of it, right? He wants to bless us so much. All he's looking for is a willing heart. He's looking for a heart that's fully his, so that he can strengthen and pour out his spirit in it and use it. And the second challenge to obedience, probably going to have the band come up at this point. The second challenge to obedience is each other, right? And again, as I was sharing earlier, the purpose of this community is to help each other grow up into the image of Jesus, right? And when our sin patterns are found out in the context of community and they're challenged, we have one of two choices, right? We can either rise up in pride. I wouldn't recommend that. God will oppose you if you're proud, right? So we do this to our own detriment, right? So if somebody points out, hey, you know, I think if you spent a little bit less time doing this and a little bit more time pursuing Jesus, I think you'll actually be a lot happier. I think it'll affect your life overall, right? The only trouble is that this is an offensive word sometimes, right? So as people are challenging where we find our comfort, this is where the relational resolves get real, right? And the relational resolves are how we've resolved ahead of time to treat each other as we're living out the mission of God, right? And this is the reason that they're here. And again, if we rise up in pride when somebody corrects our sin, again, we do it to our own detriment, because Jesus actually wants to bless us, right? Jesus is trying to bless us by being a voice of truth to us through another person. But the problem is if we rise up in pride against that correction, we're only hurting ourselves. We're hurting our own lives, right? Jesus has more for us. He wants us to be more fruitful. He wants us to be more on mission. He wants us to be happier. He wants us to be more full of joy, more full of purpose. And so we have to be open. And the second way that we respond to each other as our sin patterns are being challenged is that we respond by humbling ourselves. And we receive the truth. We receive the correction that God is allowing somebody else to share with us. And I just want to say something about this really fast. Even if somebody's tone is wrong in approaching you, even if somebody says maybe they're a little bit too harsh in correcting your sin, just take what's there. Take that little grain of truth that's in there, because it'll greatly help you if you learn how to do that, right? And so even if they didn't share it in love, my guess is their heart wasn't to be condemning or critical. Their heart was probably really to help you. You just, you know, a little bit of flesh got in the way, right? And as we humble ourselves, as God is trying to correct us and help us and grow up into the image of Jesus through people, if we'll humble ourselves, eventually God will lift us up into his purpose, into his destiny, in his timing. And the third challenge of obedience is persecution. And that's why Peter had made that transition to the second half of the chapter. And the interesting thing about persecution is that persecution doesn't just come from outside the church, right? That's a very, very big source of persecution, right? Persecution also comes from inside the church as well, right? And Jesus himself wasn't crucified. He wasn't handed over to be crucified by people outside of the church. He was handed over to be crucified by people inside, by people who thought they had control of their own lives. And he shows up and he takes the holiness standard from here and jacks it all the way up on them, right? And said, you know what? We don't like that. We thought we had a control of our lives. We thought that we knew who we were going. We thought we were the ones in power. And this guy shows up, and all of a sudden he challenges everything that we believe in, and he is drawing a following after himself. And that was the reason they persecuted him, they crucified him, was because he challenged the things. He challenged their comfort systems. He challenged their control, right? So Jesus isn't somebody that you can control. We don't want to try to control him. We want to let him do whatever he wants to do, right? And so what I mean by people inside is that if you really do try to live radically for Jesus, it's going to create relational tension, right? This is part of what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus says, hey, if you're going to pursue the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, which isn't really radical Christianity, it's just the baseline of Christianity. If you're going to pursue the Sermon on the Mount, just understand it's going to bring up relational conflict, right? And the first thing that happens inside of us when we decide to pursue Jesus in a more intense way, when we sign up to be fully obedient again, the first thing that happens is pride comes into our minds, comes into our hearts. Right? We say, oh, well, I'm radical. That guy's not radical. Jesus says, don't even go there. He says, keep the conversation between me and you. Humble yourself, and I'll lift you up in your due time. And persecution also comes from outside the church, right? And this is primarily why Peter is writing the second half of this letter in the way that he is. And he's saying, hey, unbelievers will slander you. They'll deny you certain privileges. And they'll exclude you from all sorts of things, right? So at work, just even a couple months ago, I had to decline a tattoo design because I didn't believe in the image that it stood for. I didn't believe in the idea that it stood for. And it caused one of my coworkers to say, hey, you know what? Instead of a friendship, we're just going to have a professional relationship from now on because you've offended me, right? Because your beliefs have stepped on my toes. They've challenged me. So I no longer want to get around you. So we're just going to keep our distance from now on. And, you know, all the things that I normally coordinate and invite people to, sorry, you can't come to those things, right? So persecution outside the church is a very real thing. However, if we don't actually share the truth, if we don't actually talk about the supremacy and the excellencies of Jesus, they're never going to know, right? And so loving people outside the church is actually being willing to share the truth with them in love, share the truth with them in love, despite the fact that they don't agree with us, right? Because we're called to be the salt. And one of the primary purposes of being the salt of the earth is that we preserve, right? We preserve truth. We preserve what's good. We preserve what's pure so that the world can be blessed, whether they even recognize it or not, right? And that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's done for them, is that he was willing to speak the truth to people that opposed him because he knew that he was preserving something. He knew that he was preserving what was good so that we could enjoy it 2,000 years down the road, right? And so, just gonna everybody stand up. We're gonna move into ministry time real quick here. I know we have a Sweden meeting shortly after this, so yeah. And the reason it's important to obey is because the world is watching. The world is watching, and they need to know that Jesus is able to save them from their sins and satisfy them. And you are the chosen vessel. You are the people that God has chosen to show that Jesus is more marvelous than anything else in this world, right? And so the call this morning is we just want to sign up for wholeheartedness again. We just want to sign up and say, Jesus, I'm all yours, right? I'm all yours. I've been chosen by you for a holy calling, that I would proclaim your excellencies to a dying world. Proclaim that you're better. Proclaim that you're alive. Proclaim that you're superior to a dying world. Right? And, you know, maybe you've never even identified the fact that God has made you for himself, right? And you're never, ever going to be satisfied apart from your intimacy with Jesus. You're never going to be satisfied if you don't know that you've been created for God's enjoyment. And so Jesus,